Jared or something. Okay, Book of Judges. That other part we'll edit out. That was a... First two chapters kind of serve as a prologue, and they connect us with the book of Joshua. And the last, and then it's Judges proper, as you would think of it. In the last five chapters, I wouldn't say it's an epilogue so much as it's some stories, some little vignettes taken from the times, and I think it just kind of highlights the hijinks, the shenanigans, the the ne'er-do-wells. What we're going to find is that every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. And I think it says either six or seven times, I forget, during the course of the book, that the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now those, we shouldn't look at those as two different things. No more than we should look at it as two different things today. Man does not have the ability or wisdom to govern themselves. Well, I think this is wrong, you say. What? Abortion. What do you think? Is that right or wrong? I think it's wrong. Well, why do you think that? Well, thou shalt not kill. Okay. And then someone will say, well, I think stopping people from having an abortion is wrong. Well, what makes you say that? Well, the world's overpopulated, and people should have the right to choose, and they should have sovereignty over their own body. And I'm thinking, okay, those are all good points. What's your Bible verse? Well, I don't have a Bible verse. So your thoughts are anchored to nothing at all. You have your feet planted firmly in midair. And this is America in the 21st century. Can I get some batteries or something? This is going to drive me right to let's start. Judges chapter 1. And as I said, 1 and 2 kind of serve as a epilogue and connect us to the book of Joshua. So let's pray and let's begin. Father, as we look into your word now, we pray, we pray the gremlins away, that everything would work well electronically. And two, Lord, and most importantly, of course, we ask your blessing on your word, that you might deliver us from the arrogance of thinking that we know better than you. We ask it in Jesus' name. As an illustration, what's wrong with the world? Well, we were talking Sunday morning, woke. You're not woke, which means your thinker works correctly, in my estimation. Where do you have, you shouldn't be able to kill people based on their the color of the skin. Well, who's arguing different from that? You know what I mean? So I'll give you that. I think we're all good there. But the thing is that. Do you know anybody nowadays? Yeah, we know some people. How many people do we know who don't live together first before they get married? What percentage of America is that? When I was growing up, one generation, when I was growing up, when I was a little kid, if people were living in sin, as they used to call it, that was a scandal. That made for great gossip. Now it's almost like gossip worthy if people aren't sleeping together before they get married. Well, what happened? What did we change? Well, you wouldn't buy a car without giving it a test drive. We just want to know if we're compatible and stuff. And of course, it doesn't work, and we don't know that. But we don't care because we think we know something. It's really hard to unknow what we think for certain is true. But based on what? That's the whole thing. Well, that's the whole book. That's why I'm spending some time here. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" Now, is this a good thing or is this a bad thing based on what you know? They're asking the Lord. All things being equal, okay, God, what do you want us to do next? I'm okay with that, right? And the Lord said, now how did the Lord say? Is the Urim and the Thummim involved? There's a high priest, Eleazar is dead, but there's a high priest that we're not told anything about in the whole book. Interesting. Are they? Because it almost seems so. And if it's the Urim and the Thummim, how's that work? Well, nobody knows exactly. You know, some say it's a white stone and a black stone. White, life's imperfections is Urim and Thummim. That's what it means. And God led the children of Israel with the Urim and the Thummim. Was it just yes or no? And there was some sort of dice how they came out. You know, they were in a pouch, you reach in, you grab one, and that was, you know, gave you the yes or no answer. I don't know. These are some of the hypotheses. Should Benjamin go up first? Oh, nope. Well, how about Naphtali? Nope. How about Judah? Oh, good, Judah. Yeah, did it work like that? I don't know. The only reason I'm bringing this up is because when you ask God, you need the Urim and the Thummim. Be good to have them around if we needed them, right? They know where to be found, right? We don't know where they are. So just roll dice. Do we need a fleece? Okay, we'll see about fleeces here. Well, I don't know. Just an idea. Just a thought. Just occurred to me. Just off the top of my brain. Do we need the Holy Spirit of God in the process? Maybe just ask God, and maybe God will imprint on our heart or speak to us. I say speak. I don't claim to have ever heard the audible voice of God, but I know when God's talking to me. And some of you are aware of that as well and have told me as much. It's not audible, but he knows how to get a message across. The Holy Spirit of God knows how to tell me when he's displeased with my activities or when he's blessing my activities. And it's all got to do with obedience. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Okay, let's look at this in two parts. Lord said, Judah shall go up. What did God just say? Less specific. Judah. What's Judah? I guess the question is, what does Judah mean? No one? What? Praise. So praise first? I think praise is always first. I think is that being said here? Judah's always the first. Just a thought, right? And God said, I have delivered the land into his hand. Oh, that's good. See, I wonder how this battle's going to end. There's no need to wonder. But, you know, God doesn't want us to wonder in the sense of he wants us to seek his face. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, I hope so. I wonder. No. God wants us to have faith and move in faith. I deliver the land in his hand. Now, that's a good thing to know going into battle, right? And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. Now, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Because some people think this is a lack of faith. You got to remember, though, Simeon is in Judah proper. It's their inheritance as well. Okay? This isn't like, okay, let's get all the tribes down here. My goodness, they would never inherit their inheritance. You know, the individual tribes are going to do the sweeping up. That's why he asked Simeon, because they're inheriting together. I think it's faith. And I don't think it's a good thing to, here, Simeon, you sit on the sidelines, we'll take care of the heavy lifting, and then you can have your inheritance among us. It seems natural to ask Simeon. I don't think it's a lack of faith. But that's just me. And by the way, if it's a lack of faith, and if it's disobedience, it doesn't look like it because God delivers. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. You wonder how many they lost, because you got to remember in the book of Joshua, we don't read about any losses. Now God's with them, and they're routing them, 10,000 men. And it doesn't say, and Judah didn't lose anybody, but I almost kind of want to think that's the case. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. Have we been introduced to Adonai Bezek before? Careful. Nope. It's similar. No, we were introduced to Adonai Zedek, not Adonai Bezek. Well, there's only one letter difference, but it's a whole different person. Are they cousins? I don't think so. Adonai Zedek meant what? The Lord of Righteousness. Adonai Bezek means the Lord of Bezek. Well, what does Bezek mean? Not exactly sure. Lightning or scattering. I don't know if you get hit by lightning, if lightning strike and people are scattering. I don't know. You know what I mean? Anyway, where else would Adonai Bezek be but in Bezek? Obviously the king or the leader of Bezek, right? And they fought against them, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Now you're thinking, okay, now that's weird. That's weird. So the first thing he's got to do is call a tow truck, right? Because he's out of commission. Why would you cut off somebody's thumb? Because they couldn't hold a sword. Why would you cut off somebody's great toe? It's the big toe. Because they can't run so good, right? It makes you unable to do battle, is kind of the idea. So they're not being weird, and you'll see in the next verse, and Adonai Zedek said, and they're not going to start dismembering people from here on in. It's not that, okay? Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. So he did it. 70 times he did this. Now he's getting his comeuppance. And he recognizes that this is from God. The word he uses for God is not Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's Adonai. It's Elohim, God. As generic God, I don't know if he knows the God of the Israelites, but he knows this: what goes around comes around. There's a sowing and reaping that even heathen understand. So he gets his. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem. This is past tense. They had fought against Jerusalem. We read about that in the book of Joshua, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. But they're going to have to do that again they didn't do a good enough job, they didn't occupy it, or maybe they didn't take, like, you know how there's the old city and the, you know, and there's different walls, and maybe this didn't do a complete job. In the book of, I don't know, I think it's 2 Samuel, Joab takes it for good, and David makes it his capital. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, and they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. Those are sons of Anak. We read about that in Joshua, okay? From thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kiriath Sefer. Kiriath is fortress. So think about it as, you know, Fort Sefer, or Fort Arba, whatever that means, you know what I mean? And Caleb said, again, no, it's going to recount what happened before. And that's why I say these first two chapters connect us to the book of Joshua in some important ways, so that if you just started reading Judges, they're giving you the high points, the points that you need to know to kind of go forward. Because he's like, well, who's Canaan? I mean, who's Caleb? And what's he all about? What's going on here? And we're introduced to Caleb so we can get introduced to Othniel, because when we start the book proper in the chapter 3, the first judge is this Othniel. So this is kind of going to connect us between the, make the connection. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kiriath Sefer and taketh it to him, I will give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. Aksa means ornament, or I can't remember, something like that. Something like, you know, you'd think that she was more than a bauble if she was on your arm. Apparently she's good looking, because if she was not, people say, no, I don't think it's, I think it's impregnable. I don't think we can take it, Caleb, you know what I mean? But obviously she was somebody worth fighting for, right? And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. What does Othniel mean? It's important because we talked about it. Lion of God. Hey, you guys got to stop remembering stuff, okay? It means Lion of God. So adornment, I think, is what her name means, Aksa. So the Lion of God fights for a bride, gets rewarded. Adornment, is that how Jesus looks at the church? It came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said to her, what wilt thou? Oh, he knows his daughter. She's poking her off, you know, newlyweds, right? Go ask dad for a field. I ain't asking, I ain't, God, that's a tough old buzzard. I ain't going to get him mad at me. You know, so she gets off her donkey, and Caleb, yeah, he knows his daughter. Okay, honey, what is that? What's going on here? What do you want? She said, give me a blessing. For thou wast giving me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether spring. Now, springs, is that, as the Bible says, living water or stagnant water? Is that like a cistern, or is it like more of a, like a fountain? So we could call that living water. So the father gives the sons and his bride living water. Hey, I think it's a wonderful picture here. I don't think any of this is coincidence. Okay, you know, we're told coincidence isn't a kosher word. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah which lies in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. So we're looking at South Judah. You can think down by the Dead Sea and Gedi, down in this area. It doesn't say specifically. They're nomadic people, so I'm just thinking that was their area. You know, they're desert people, and they like the desert, and so here they're back to the desert again. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah and Simeon are doing pretty good, wouldn't you say? They are wiping out, taking names, taking plunder, getting rid of Canaanites. God had said that. Hey, I got a bone to pick with them Canaanites. Their worship is atrocious. Get rid of them. Get rid of all of them. Listen, if you don't, they're going to be, you know, thorns in your eyes. They're going to be more trouble than you know what to do with. You know, we've likened, you know, inheriting the promised land to inheriting our promises. God has promised us, well, he said he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. How long will you live with fear that God didn't give us? Well, not another minute, my thinking. That seems to be the only plausible answer. Oh, it'll come back. It'll come back because Satan, like, he's like, oh, Adam defeated me. I guess I'll just not mess with him anymore. No, that's not how it works at all. He even left Jesus just for a season. He'll be back. It's the way he is. So we'll have to fight him again. I'm sorry. There's no, you don't get honorably discharged from this army. We have an enemy. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, we got to get rid of our enemies. They'll come back and they'll bite us. They'll come back and they'll bite us. We can't be neutral about our holiness. What is it okay with? Which thing that we talked about? You know, we talked about things like loneliness. Well, we talked about, you know, things like depression, anxiety. We talked about things like lust. Lust is a good one. Pride. Which one of these is okay for you, and how long do you want to live with it without thinking it's going to turn around and bite you at some point? I think it's biting us all the time. Whatever one that we're, you know, that we're susceptible to. Well, I think Judah and Simeon, they're doing a good job. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof. Boy, Judah, oh boy, I'm telling you right now, you should have hung on to that. You would have saved us all a lot of headaches. But, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. Those are Philistine cities. By the time David rolls around, those are Philistine strongholds, but Judah has them here. And the Lord was with Judah. Why? Because God's a respecter of persons? No. Because we're going to start reading where it doesn't go quite so well with all the tribes. And God's favorite is Judah? No. They're obeying. That's the thing that we have to, the takeaway, the great takeaway here. The Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, who failed who? Now just guess, because we're not told, but did God fail Judah, or did Judah and Simeon fail God? They had already had battles against overwhelming numbers of horsemen and chariots. We read about that in the book of Joshua. And now, you know, I'm going to dwell here just for a second. Because you are successful in battle doesn't guarantee your next battle. You got to do the same thing. So you have this great temptation come on you, and you duke it out with the devil, and you win. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? You just like Jesus and Satan in yesterday's Bible reading, right? Jesus stood on the Word of God, and he had victory. You stand on the Word of God, you had victory. Well, okay, all the battles are done now. No, no. So he comes around again. Well, just because you beat him last time doesn't guarantee you got to actually do the things that you have to do to win. And I think that's, okay, we beat up, because I'm thinking like, there you go, okay, let's go get them, boys. Wait, slow down. They got these chariots, iron. We ain't got no chariots. And someone stood there and said, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Okay, why don't you go on ahead then, because they look pretty ferocious, and I don't know, I don't want to have chariot marks up and down my face today and have to explain to my wife, you know, what went sideways and stuff. Faith is contagious, and so is cowardice. And we're not told, but I have an idea. They're doing really good, and God's with them. And God, no sign of God letting up. But all of a sudden, we see chariots of iron, and we know which way this is going. Well, he got a glorious chance to see God do a miraculous, nope, I'm not putting the gloves off, not getting in the ring. Whatever little outskirts or whatever, they can have it. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. That's what we read before in the end of verse 10, their names. And the children of Benjamin, okay, now we're looking at the children of Benjamin, okay, we were with Judah and Simeon. Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem under this day, the day of the writing of this book. Maybe written by Samuel. Most Bible scholars think so. Me, I have no idea. I almost think we have to find a character that we know, and he has to write it. It's written by nobody. Nobody that you ever heard of, maybe. Or Samuel. Who knows, right? It's not ascribed to anyone, so I don't know that it's important that we know or guess. Anyway, the day of this writing, Jerusalem still kind of divided. What about the day of this day? It's still kind of divided. It's kind of sad, but it is. They had it lock, stock, and barrel under David. They might have had people living there who weren't Israelites, but they were under the authority. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now, descry here means spy out. Now, the name of the city before was Luz. I like Bethel better. I like the house of God better than Luz. What does Luz mean? I don't know. It sounds like dish detergent or something. I don't know. And the spy saw a man come forth out of the city. And they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go of the man and all his family. Which is good, because you make a promise, you have to keep it. And the man, I don't understand this verse at all. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built the city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. He's going to live in a city called Luz regardless. That's all I know about him. Okay? I like Luz. Leave me alone. I'm going to build another city. But he's in the Hittite country, so we don't care. Right? Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shan and her towns. We were there. We were at Beth Shan. That's where they hung up Saul and his sons on the gates there at Beth Shan and her towns. Nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns. Manasseh's not doing a great job. Nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. So Manasseh means what? Remember, Joseph had Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim fruitful, Manasseh forgetting. Because Joseph had some stuff he had to just release and forget about before he was going to be fruitful, I think is what the picture was there. I don't think Manasseh did a good job at remembering 7 years of battle. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Now that's sad. That's not what God said to do. Neither did Ephraim. Oh, fruitful? I guess not so much. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. If you have enough power to make them pay taxes, you have enough power to get rid of them. Again, have we resolved, Lord, I want the fullness of what you have for me. I don't want half-hearted measures. I don't want, I want to, you set me on fire and give me the things that you've promised. I don't want to settle for less. I don't want to walk around discouraged, defeated, with my face in the mud, with no joy, with no love, with no peace. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. So now we have, you know, all these tribes are still living among the children of Israel. Now we have, Asher did such a bad job that they're living among the Canaanites. You see what just happened there? That's not good. That's Christians living among the heathen. We're not having any effect on them. They're having a lot of effect on us. We're not driving them out. They're calling all the shots, and we're just, hopefully they don't eliminate us altogether. Because it looks like they're doing a really miserable job. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Aana. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Aana became tributaries unto them. Okay, a little bit there, but not what God called for. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. So Dan is really in a pickle. But the Amorites would dwell on Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shalabim, yet the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. And what's it saying there? The Amorites would dwell on Mount Heres and Ajalon. Isn't that where the sun and the moon stood still? That's breaking my heart right there. That hurts my heart to read that verse. God gave them the most wonderful, brilliant victory, and they didn't inhabit there. I give you a personal story here. If I had one I could share, I knew about where God gave me such a stunning victory, I just said, I'm never going to mess up there, and now I've forfeited it to the end. That's so stark, so... And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akarabim from the rock and upward. Okay, chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord came up from... An angel of the Lord. That's wrong. The angel of the Lord. You can look it up. The definite article, the, is there. If you have a ESV or a New American Standard or... You got that? And the angel? Okay. The angel of the Lord, who are we talking about? We're talking about God. I think specifically we're talking about Jesus Christ. I think all theophanies are Christophanies. And I think this is the person of Jesus Christ showing up. And he's going to talk about himself like he's God. I think it's the angel, the messenger, okay? Because, you know, I say to someone, the angel of Adam, it's an angel. What are you got having problems there? The angel means messenger. The messenger of the Lord. Could that be Jesus Christ? You know, he's the word of God in John chapter 1 and many other places in Scripture. I think it's Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal. That's where they came in, remember? To Bochim. Where's that? Well, I don't know. But I think it's called Bochim in regards to what's going on here. And he said, the angel said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And of course, there's no good answer to that. Oh, we're going to follow the Lord with our whole hearts. You can't follow the Lord. He's holy. No, but we're going to follow the Lord. I'd rather have the tribute. If I kill them, they're all dead. I can get them to work for me, keep paying me. I need some sort of tax structure, don't I? Man's got to eat, doesn't he? You can almost hear all the silly excuses. Hey, I'm the king of excuses in my life. I tell you, I have this Philadelphia lawyer. You say, I got him too. Yeah, I know, right? The one that's living in me, he's probably living in you too. Everything we do is okay. If you just look at it just the right way and just under the right conditions, talk to people, you know, jobs that aren't quite what they ought to be. Really, it's what a Christian does for a living, huh? Well, I gotta eat, don't I? Do you? You haven't obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. He's not saying anything new. He's calling them to repentance, but this is not new news. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Bochim, crying, place of crying, right? They sacrificed there unto the Lord. That's good. I have an idea. This is Shiloh, right? That's where the sacrifice stuff is. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. The war's over. We have some cleanup to do. And Judah and Simeon did a pretty good job of cleaning up. And then it's almost kind of like nobody else really did. And God's visiting here and saying, I told you what's going to happen. And he's, what is this? I told you so? This is God graciousness. Because I will never break my covenant with you. They haven't been holding up their end of the bargain. Well, it's not that kind of bargain. God said, I'm never going to break my covenant with you. Period. You remember, Abraham was asleep, only God went through the pieces. Unilateral covenant. I'm never going to break it. I'm all in. And I'm not going to change my mind. This here is graciousness, this reminder. Verse 6, when Joshua, I read that. Verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. It's so hard to pass on faith to our children. We bring up the children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think we all did that. And so we have a sterling resume. We have a bunch of kids who are doing exactly what God wants them to do all the time, perfectly. I can't communicate what God means to me in an effective way that moves people towards desiring him or serving him or worshiping him. Or I can't do that. Okay, maybe on Wednesday night with a small group of people who are already of like mind. But it's people who don't have that in their life. I don't know how to communicate, but I can say the things that God did in my life. I can tell you truths about him from his word. We can talk about how gracious he is, how good he is, how merciful he is, how holy he is. You better not cross him. It's not going to go well with you. You can say all these true things. It's so hard to communicate that to the next generation. I don't know. They didn't do a great job. But, you know, instead of looking at them and saying, how come you guys didn't pass that on to your children? I'm thinking, boy, I sure tried. It seemed like the whole community, they had, like, positive peer pressure, something that we never had, right? This old world in America in my whole lifetime has never been a friend to Gray. But still, I don't know. It's a hard thing to... The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Wow. Here it is. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed another gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them. And they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Hey, if they're going to worship the Lord, they're going to worship somebody or something. We're worshipers. I know a lot of people don't really care to follow the Lord. Gaia worshipers, or they worship political parties, or you got to have somebody stronger than yourself who to rely on, who to lean on. People don't trust in God, they generally trust in government. That is a dreadful decision, but let's keep moving. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. That's the book of Judges. They turn away, God delivers them to spoilers, they repent, he sets up a judge who, don't think of it like Judge Judy. Man, she's always cross. She should just like chill out or something, I think. Don't think of it like that, as like, you know, people in black robes. Think of it as like a hero, like a superhero, like a deliverer. So they're Christ types in that they deliver, but they don't deliver like, if you trust in Samson, he's not going to give you eternal life. They don't deliver like that. They just deliver you from Philistines or Midianites, or, you know, take your pick, and we'll go through the whole gamut here. But they keep falling to their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. How long before that, America? Well, we got a nuclear arsenal. I don't care. I don't. There's a time when I was comforted by that, because I was young and stupid. I don't care if we have all the nuclear weapons in the entire world, and the best navy, and the best army, and the best of everything. Blesses the nations, God is the Lord. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. You worship other gods, I'm not going to bless. God doesn't have to go out and do mayhem to them. No, Satan will see to that. God just has to take his blessing hand off them. I have a sense in my life when God's blessing me and when he's not blessing me. I'm in a place of blessing right now. I think I'm in a place of obedience, which is generally true of me. You remember when I was talking about discouragement and stuff like that? That was not a place of obedience. Discouragement isn't obedience. Because you got to think this all the way through. You got to Adam, I want you to be discouraged. Well, nobody chooses that. You say, Adam, you know, I'm feeling kind of down. I get a lot of anxiety, a lot of things that happen. Who told you to be anxious? Scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but by everything in prayer and supplication, make your request be known unto the Father. We have a methodology for getting rid of anxiety. Well, so don't just say it's like, oh, I need to go see the doctor for some anxious pills. Wait a second. Now, I'm not a clinical psychiatrist or anything like that. Are there depression because of chemical imbalances? Or you get so depressed that it causes chemical imbalances? I'm not a doctor. I don't know these things. I do know when I'm being not faithful to God, and I get a sense of him withholding blessing from me. Nobody wants to believe in a God of a guy whose face is always, oh, woe is me, it's so bad, and my life is so hard, and I hate this, and I hate this. Who's following that God? And I think that's a place of disobedience. Not overt rebellion against God, but certainly not spirit-filled obedience. And I think we have to take responsibility for that. And we look at the excuses. Oh, iron chariots. Oh, wait a second. Caleb takes away all our excuses. Rahab takes away all our excuses. There's a lot of people of faith here who didn't have what we have, who do a lot better than we're doing. And I think we have to honestly acknowledge that. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Why? Because he's a good God. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Is this your life? I'm in Egypt, but there's a Pharaoh who didn't remember Joseph. Now I'm a slave. Oh, it's so bad. It's so bad. God sends Moses. Great! And wipes out my enemies. Now I've got, this is great, this is wonderful. Now I'm living in the wilderness, being led by the glory cloud. You know, I got all my needs met every day. My shoes aren't even wearing out. How come I have to eat this manna all the time? I'm manna. Then God sends fiery snakes, you know. Oh, I repent. Look to the brazen serpent on a pole. Okay, I'm alive now. Oh, this is good. Oh, I love living with the Lord, and this is wonderful. And how come you brought us out here to die, Moses? I mean, is this our life? I mean, is this how it is? Just like one thing or another. So then bad things happen. You know, the doctor says something. We're facing a sickness. We're getting financial setbacks. We're something like this. Now we call on the Lord. The Lord delivers us, and then we're not faithful again, and it's just a matter of, and then, oh, whoa, I'm in over my head, oh, Lord, help me. That's not what God's calling us to do, obviously. It came to pass, verse 19, when the judge was dead, they returned and corrupt themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was taught against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Now you know why there's a Satan. We need an adversary. We need to be tested. We need to grow. We need things to overcome in our lives. God won't fill us with blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. I think he would if he could. We're just not prone to, we're prone to wonder if he just keeps pouring blessing on us. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. That explains a lot to me. Okay, chapter 3, next time we're going to look at the life and ministry of Othniel. I think there's 12 judges and 6 major ones. We'll encounter them. You know all the stories. Let it kind of wash on you in a fresh way. It's a story of unfaithfulness. And we need to know. God sets up signs. Don't do this. It'll go bad for you. And so we see Lot's wife turn to a pillar of salt. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Okay, you know, there are pictures of, and God leaves these for our learning, for our edification. Pray with me. Father, I think, you know, we read a book like this, and it's so awful, but I think kind of what's awful is several times we see ourselves in some of these snapshots, but we don't want to be. You've given us the Spirit of God. You've given us deliverance. You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And Lord, we really don't have an excuse for not living and walking in victory. So help us, Father, to, as I said many times, grab hold of the things for which Jesus Christ grabbed hold of us. Or that we may obtain these great and precious promises and walk in them and walk in victory, honoring you in every step we take. In Jesus' name.